here this morning. Let's begin our time in Sunday school with a word of prayer. Would you please bow with me as I pray for us? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. The fact that we can count on you and depend upon you to do what you have said, because you are sovereign, you are powerful, you have a good plan, and you even tell us the good things you have for us. And we know that you will take care of us if we trust in you. Lord, bless this time in our study this morning, looking at the parable of the prodigal son. I pray that it would be an encouraging time for us, and it would honor you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We are going to actually finish off looking at the parable this morning. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first half, really. Last week, we did a lesson, an activity, where we sought to examine our biases. And the short summary from that was that we ought to always be careful to let the Scriptures be the guide for how we interpret, because subtle things can influence our understanding and influence our interpretation if we're not careful, or even if we are careful. And so I hope that last week was a blessing to you. This morning we're going to look at and focus on the third character. We looked previously at the older son, or the younger son, excuse me, and the father. We're going to focus now on the older son. So that'd be, I believe, letter D, I think, on your handouts there. But I'm going to go ahead and read the entire parable again to refresh our memory. And actually, I'm going to read the context starting in verse 1 of chapter 15, because this is three different parables with one main meaning, one main story here. And so I'm going to read that so we can, again, have that in our minds as we talk about and discuss this character in this last parable. So you can follow along with me if you're able. Chapter 15 of Luke, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him, but the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up, came to his father, While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and he was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. He said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Whoa, sorry about that. There we go. Sorry about that. A little anticlimactic there. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. So we have this parable here of the prodigal son. Now my hope is in reading all three of the parables there, you saw more connections than perhaps you have in the past or you would have thought this morning. Were there any connections that you saw between the three parables that came out or that helped to make the parable of the prodigal son brighter, more vibrant as we read them this morning? Anything, any of the details, any of the things that were maybe explicitly said in one that was to be implied or understood in the others? Any thoughts? One thing that is interesting, if you look at the first two parables, when the lost sheep is found or when the lost coin is found, what does the man or then the woman do? They rejoice, but what do? They gather their friends and relatives. The fattened calf was slaughtered for the prodigal son, and the idea there was, it's understood, there was a large party. So we might, if you didn't pick up on that because we're disconnected culturally, that's part of what is going on there. There's this calling together of all of this celebration, which is evidenced by the fact there's music and dancing that the older son heard while he was still a long way off. But there are these things that are there connected. Okay? Any other things that stood out or that kind of came alive and vibrant in your eyes as we were reading this morning in this parable that you thought was noteworthy or helpful? Let's talk about the older son. The older son. So, question I have on your outlines there is, does the inaction at the beginning of the story, his absence from his father while he was on the lookout, and his response to his brother's homecoming give us a picture of the character of the older son? If so, what would that be? What kind of a son would you describe this older son as, based on these references in the parable? Isaiah, what do you think? He was hardworking. Okay. So he seems like a hardworking son, but he got angry at the end. Okay. Okay. Yeah. He was not happy with the way that turned out, and he was angry. Yeah, thank you, Isaiah. Noah. A self-righteous. Okay. 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 Comes across maybe as self-righteous. Okay. Anyone else? Gary. Yeah. That's a really good observation, Gary. He wasn't appreciative. He had this idea that he was a slave. Yeah. Okay. Good. Anyone else? I think we get a picture of this son, who again, as was last week's object lesson was, at least in popular, I think, popular opinion, popular take, the good son. The good, dutiful son who stayed home and did what he was supposed to do and did all the work. Okay? What does the statement by the older brother indicate about his self-perception? Verses 28 to 30. Let's look at that here. This was mentioned here by both Noah and by Isaiah. But in 28 to 30, this is when he is responding after the father comes out to him to when he's standing outside of the party. What are these... In these verses, take a moment quickly to read through what the older son says. What does this statement indicate about his own self-perception? I'll give you a minute to just review those texts if you'd like. Noah, what do you think? He views himself in that he's the righteous one, okay? His brother with contempt. All right? What else? What other things do we see there about his self-perception or even just about his relationship with both his brother and his father? Phil? Yeah. I think that's a fair point. He feels like he's been taken advantage of. Maybe that gives into why he feels like he's responding to being treated like a slave. Okay?
I think he's feeling neglected. And I think he's questioning why he spent all that time being with his son.
Yeah. He thought he was doing what he was supposed to do. Well, he was at least putting on the right show anyway. Biding his time, paying his dues, or maybe some ways of speaking of those things. Okay? Who does the older son represent in this story? I want to spend some time with this one here this morning. Who does the older son represent in this story? None of the kids? Any of the children? I'd say... Middle school and younger. Any of the kids know who the older son represents in the story? Any guesses? I'm going to call on somebody, so unless you raise your hands, I'm going to make somebody nervous. All right. Isaiah, you just saved Brendan here. So go. Daniel saved Brendan here. So. Why do you say that, Daniel, that he represents the Pharisees? Okay. Why would the older son represent the Pharisees? Any thoughts? Why would that be? Why would it be right to say that he represents the Pharisees? What do we know about the Pharisees? They were sticklers for obeying the rules. Okay. Isaiah, what do you think? They thought they were the righteous ones. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Noah. Okay. Another good reason to look back at there is if you look at the Pharisees here is back in chapter 15, verse 1, we have this gathering of people. And can I have someone be willing to read for me verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15? Stephanie. What is the connection between that statement and the dialogue of the older son in the parable of the prodigal son? Is there a connection between that between what was said there? Somebody fill that in for me. What do we think? Stephanie. He devoured your wealth with prostitutes. Okay? Okay? Good. Any other connections there? Warren. Both grumbled about mercy given to the undeserving. Absolutely. And quite very in-your-face connection. The Pharisees were grumbling that Jesus received sinners and ate with them, and in the parable, the older son grumbled that his father received his son and ate with him. This is a very explicit connection. If the Pharisees didn't get that they were the older son, well, they should have, and we also should. What are some ways in which the Pharisees are described, or generally the idea of the Pharisees? They're called self-righteous. They're legalists. What are other words that are used to describe Pharisees in the Scriptures? I'm going to call on... Josiah. No ideas? Brendan, what about you? How are Pharisees talked about in the Scriptures? Do you know? They're bad, okay. Hannah, what about you? What's that? You're not sure, okay. Noah. As what? Dogs? Who said hypocrites? Hypocrites, that's right, that's the word. They're arrogant. Okay, hypocrites is the word I was looking for. Again, I apologize for having kind of an open-ended question there. They were arrogant. Hypocrites. Who's heard the idea of hypocrites before being attributed to the Pharisees? Now that you've heard it this morning again. Anybody never heard that before, but attributed to the Pharisees? Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, just for a quick look at this. As we're doing that, can someone give me a working definition of your understanding of what a hypocrite is, or what hypocrisy is? Phil.
Saying one thing while doing the opposite.
Okay. Saying one thing while doing the opposite. Any other working definitions? Warren. Yeah. Putting on a different face. The word means actor, so it's someone who is being someone else for show. Okay? So it is the idea of being two-faced, of not being genuine, of doing one thing or saying one thing and doing the other. Those are all good, helpful working definitions. The Pharisees were seen as hypocrites in Jesus' eyes. Starting in verse 13 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 14 as well. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Each of these, Jesus builds on the case for his accusation. But this is a strong, consistent accusation against the Pharisees, doing one or saying one thing and doing another. What would that look like for the Pharisees? Or, what would that look like, if it's easier to answer this one, today? When it comes to living as a Christian, what would it look like to be a hypocrite? Again, either as a Pharisee back in Jesus' day or as someone today. How would that look? Give me some examples. Isaiah, what's one example? Okay. Okay. So we have this contrast between someone says they're a Christian, but they're actually not. Okay. What does that look like? Because Isaiah's right. Hypocrite is someone who would profess to be following after God, but actually is not. What does that look like, Nathan? Okay, so someone who maybe goes to a Christian church and acts the right part there, but then maybe goes to another church and that doesn't believe the gospel and acts the right way there. Okay, all right. Kara. Okay, so someone who goes to church on Sunday and look like a Christian on Sunday morning, but then the rest of the week they don't. Okay? What else might it look like? Well, Jesus gives an example of what these hypocrites look like. Again, we're just looking at Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, this is verse 13, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Shutting off there by their teaching, by their actions, by their leading people. They would claim this way to God, but they're not going, and if you follow them, you're not going to go either. Sounds like another teaching Jesus had. There's the wide road and the narrow road. The problem is both of those are labeled this way to heaven. A hypocrite, verse 15, can look very religiously active even. We talked about someone who maybe goes to church on Sunday, but then the rest of the week doesn't do those things. Look at verse 15 in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. What's a proselyte? Anybody know? What's another word for that we might use in our language? If you travel across land and sea, making a proselyte today, be trying to convert them to Christ. Try to get them to believe and follow what you're doing. What's that? Missionary. They were missionary-minded to a certain extent. Jesus says, you may do these great wonders of seeking proselytes, but what happens when you do? They're worse off than you are. So a hypocrite can look very involved in church. What's one of the key marks about why people think the older son in the parable was the good son? What did he do? Noah. He stayed home with his father. He professed that he did all the work that his father asked him to. But this older son was really no closer to his father than his younger brother was, who ran away to a far country. A hypocrite, someone who, like the Pharisees and scribes, claimed to be believers, claimed to be God's people, sometimes are very active and very close to the actual things of God. Do we know any examples of that in the scriptures? Can we think of anybody in the scriptures who was really close to the things of God, to the working of God, but was obviously a hypocrite and didn't believe? Phil. Judas. Isaiah, were you going to say Judas? No, were you going to say Judas? Yeah. Judas. He is listed last in all the groupings of the apostles. And almost, and every time he's listed amongst the apostles, it's Judas, the one who betrayed Christ. What do we know about Judas? First of all, if he was an apostle, where was he for 3+ years of his life? For 3 years of his life? Noah, where was he for 3 years of his life? Going, getting the most intimate teaching, the most intimate fellowship with Jesus. Okay? Isaiah, what else do we know about Judas? Yeah. Right, he betrayed him. Right. What do we know about Judas when it came? Thanks, Isaiah. Thank you, Isaiah. Isaiah. Yeah, you're right. I want to move on. You did a very good job. I want to keep the answers a little short so we can keep moving on. But you're right. You're not wrong, Isaiah. So you're right. He betrayed Jesus. We knew he didn't love him. He was hypocritical because he went to sell Jesus out. Do we see any? Was there any hint that we had in the scriptures that Judas would have done this by his activities? Noah. Yeah, that's exactly right. Judas was one who was, says, stealing from the money box. And when there was this extravagant gift poured out upon Jesus, he was upset because it could have been, he said it could have been sold for a lot of money. But he was the one who had charge of the box. And actually, when he went out to go and betray Jesus, as Isaiah made very clear, that's part of what Judas did. Do you remember what the rest of the disciples said? Does anybody remember what they said? Turn to John 13. I believe it's verse 29 here. This is where look at we'll start reading here in verse 27. This is after Jesus during the Last Supper. Verse 27 says, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him, meaning Judas. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one who was reclining at the table knew for what purpose he said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Even when Judas was going out to betray Jesus, the apostles were in the dark. The rest of the disciples had no idea that Judas was going to betray him. Matter of fact, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, what was the response of the group? Is it me? Is it me? Right? Did they all say, well, of course it's him. I mean, duh. He stands out like a sore thumb. Right? They wondered if it was them, and they didn't believe, they didn't pick Judas out of the lineup. So if Judas is the clearest, most vibrant example of a hypocrite, unique individual in the scriptures, what can we learn about this? Can a hypocrite be involved in the ministry of God? Yes. Can a hypocrite spend hours and hours and days and years in the teaching, in the fellowship of the people of God? Yes. Good answer. Right. Yes, he can. That's right. Will the hypocrite necessarily stand out to everyone? No. This is the danger of hypocrisy. This is the danger, I would say, that we must be aware of, that you need to be watchful of as people who come together for worship. As children going up in Christian households. It is very common, very common, for children who leave a Christian home to go out and just go to live like the world. That happens regularly. They rebel and they go out, some forever, some go out and then God brings them back like the prodigal son. But not every rebellious son, rebellious person who grew up in a Christian household, looks that way. Some go to Christian schools, get involved in Christian ministries, live a Christian life. There is a danger that someone doing that, though not having any connection with the Father, can be self-deceived, thinking that they are righteous like the Pharisees did. There is a danger. So as Jesus pointed here to the problem of the Pharisees when it came to their righteous attitude and disposition about themselves, And the fact that they were close by doing the things of the Lord, but still being far from him, there is a danger even for us, for you, for any of us, that we can be fooling ourselves that we are doing the right things. Going to church, oh, it's so early. Oh, I'd rather be doing everything else. This is such a chore. can't believe mom and dad make me come to church every week and on Wednesdays too. Oh. But outside, you're like, yeah, all right. Okay, we're here. Say the right things. I'll say amen once in a while. I'll have a right answer if pastor calls on me or if I raise my hand. These can be ways in which hypocrisy can be cloaked. I'm not making any accusations about anybody individually, by no means. But my encouragement is we must be watchful. Because if Judas is any indication, if the older son is any indication, if the religious people of Israel are any indication, it is possible to be so close and so knowledgeable and have all the right answers about God, but yet be far from Him. And that is a danger. And do you know how we see that? How do we see this separation mostly in the story of the prodigal son? We referenced it earlier. I think Isaiah said it. That he became angry when the father came out to see him and explained to him about the grace of God, the older son became angry. His heart was not where his father's heart was. More than that, even after this expression of speaking about the reasons, the patient reasoning of the father, the son still has this obstinate heart. And notice, the story ends with the father and the older son outside of the party. If you look at Luke 15, the very end, the party's going on. The father has come out to where the older son is. That also sounds like what he did for the younger son. The father saw the younger son coming from a far-off country and went to see him. The father sees the older son standing far off and comes to him. The father will receive the hypocrite just like the flagrant living a highly obvious sinful life. He will come to both. But it ends outside. As one theologian observed, there's, even if you look at the format of the story, there are eight parts in the first section with the younger son. There should be eight parts with the second, but there's only seven. The ending is not given here. There's no resolution. Jesus doesn't give the resolution to the story. He leaves him standing outside. My question is, first of all, for the Pharisees, how did this story resolve? For the Pharisees, who were Jesus' audience, the first and primary people who were getting the story, that he was talking about them, how did this story end for them? What happened? Again, if the Father represents God, particularly Jesus, who's the one having fellowship with the sinners and eating with them, and he now is going out and calling to them, but they're standing outside here, how does the story end between Jesus and the Pharisees? What's that? Okay, with a rebuke. What do the Pharisees do? At the end of the Gospels, what do the Pharisees do? They kill Jesus. So the story ended the way that it was going to end. Again, as one theologian said, if you wanted to write the last verse, don't ever do that, but if you wanted to write the end of the story, the older son picks up a piece of wood and beats his father to death. in front of the guests and proclaims his righteousness for doing so. That's the end of the story the Pharisees wrote. The question is, whether you're the older son or the younger son, and in the way in which your sinful rebellion took form, how does the story end for you? My hope and prayer is that whether you were or are the younger son who's living riotously, or the older son who's living self-righteous piously, being close but not close at all, that you respond in the same way that the prodigal did, who came to his senses and saw the good grace of God. That's the hope. Yeah. That's the hope, is that everyone would do that. But you notice that even people who don't get saved, they can be sorry for their sin. Really sorry for their sin. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to look at one such example of a person who was very sorry, felt really bad for their sin. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." What did Judas say? "I've sinned. Betrayed innocent blood." Judas saw the wickedness of what he did. What did the scriptures say about Judas? It'd have been better if that man had never been born. This is a remorse. This is even a confession of sin that does not lead to salvation. Who's another disciple that betrayed Jesus? Peter. Peter betrayed Jesus. And when he came to grips with that, he wept bitterly. The difference between Peter and Judas, one is that Peter's grief, Peter's repentance, led him to look to Jesus. Judas' remorse and even confession of his sin led him to just look at his own sin and then just be overwhelmed by it. As Christians, we're always aware of our sins. As those who read the scriptures, we're aware of our sins. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a non-Christian stays looking at their sins. A religious non-Christian sees that and might feel guilty and remorseful over that, and that's where they stop. The Christian looks to Jesus. And finds forgiveness and peace and restoration. Because, as the parable showed, the father is ready to bring the son home and celebrate. So, the older son is not the good son. He looks like the good son would look. He plays the part. But inwardly, he is far from his father. And that is a description of a hypocrite. And the hypocrites, the Pharisees, were part of Jesus' primary audience. Well, let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today and for this time we could have in your word. I pray that it was encouraging to your people. Hope and we pray that it was honoring to you. Thank you for the participation and the excitement and the desire to contribute by all the individuals this morning, the children and the adults. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.